To 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as we continue our study on the Holy Trinity, looking at various verses that prove that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are all one, yet they have distinct offices that they hold. And all three are active, were active in creation. They are active even today in the lives of his people. And we'll look again. We have questions that we are answering with Scripture that many people have. And we went through six of them, I believe, last week. And we will have seven more tonight. Whether or not we get through all seven of those, I don't know, but at least we're going to try. But looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Paul here, he ends his letter, his second letter to the church at Corinth, with this statement, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the evening that we can have together. Thank you, Father, for just reminding us of the blood of Jesus Christ, that there is a fountain filled with the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood that was shed on Calvary for the remission of sin, that blood that cleanses us all from unrighteousness. Father, I ask that you would bless our time tonight. Bless the children and Kid Venture. Help them, Lord. Father, just to have a good time, Lord, to understand the Bible lesson, to have fun with the games, the crafts. I ask that you draw their hearts unto you. Father, bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Reminding us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we're answering questions that people have in regards to the Trinity. We talked about last week how, again, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the fact of the Trinity is where the three are one and the one are three. I want you to look at three different places in the gospel, starting at Matthew chapter 3. And then we'll get to the questions that we had. Hopefully you still have your handout from last week. But looking at Matthew chapter 3, and we're looking at the account of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this event where Jesus comes to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist is baptizing people for the remission of sin, people who are turning, repenting of their sins, turning to God, and they're showing the fact, they're showing the truth that they are repenting of their sins, they are turning back to God, and they're showing it by being baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus comes to start his ministry. Jesus is not coming to repent of any sins or to turn back to God because he is God, and he's tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin, but this was the beginning of his ministry, the start of his 3.5-year ministry. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 16 and 17. Because we're just going to see just in these Gospels where it shows us the Trinity even at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So he went down into the Jordan River. He was immersed in the water by John the Baptist. He comes up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you've got God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son right there. Look at, because even remember, you read on, John the Baptist was told by God, the one who you see the Spirit descending upon, that's the one, that's the Messiah, that's the Christ. And John bears record that this was indeed the Son of God. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, again, You know the truth of the Trinity. You know what the Bible teaches us about the Trinity. But again, there are those that do not believe in the Trinity that you know or that you will at some point come in contact with or have come in contact with. There are religions that do not believe in the Trinity, that Jesus and God are the same or the Holy Spirit are the same, but they're three separate gods. There are those that do not believe Jesus is even God, but that he was just a man. I heard recently, again, where somebody, a certain religion, I'll leave nameless for now because don't really want to talk about, you know, other religions and stuff, but just recently heard where someone had been killed in an accident, and what was said about him was now he is with their eternal family. The eternal family, not talking about those that are saved. This is a religion where the people are lost. They believe that they will become gods and have their own planets to populate. They believe that they will populate those their own planet. But they said the statement about this man that had died, that he's now with his older brother. And they named Jesus Christ as being his older brother. Well, that's kind of, you're making him equal to Jesus Christ, who is God. There's nobody equal to Jesus Christ. So it's important that, yes, we know and understand the Trinity as far as the Scripture reveals to us, but also understanding that, you know what, they are equal, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God, they are equal because they are three in one. Can we fully understand it? No, but as far as what the Bible reveals, I believe that they are one. I believe that God is one, Jesus Christ, He has his ministry of salvation. Holy Spirit has his ministry. His ministry is to comfort, to teach, to guide. God has his ministry. He gave life. He created. Yet all three of them are a part of everything that's done. Okay? But again, just going through these verses tonight, just looking at the verses in regards to the Trinity, questions that people have, and that's what these are, questions that people have about the Trinity. All right, but look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. So Mark chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Again, this is the same account of Jesus being baptized, written by John Mark. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Again, God is well pleased with his Son, his only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ. All right, now look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. There are those that, again, reject Jesus Christ, but they say they believe in God, but they reject Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you've rejected God, because you cannot believe in God and not believe in Jesus Christ. You can't have salvation without Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, look at verse 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee and I am I well pleased." Again, just in that one account, but in the three Gospels, God says of Jesus that he's well pleased with him. "Thou art my Son, I'm well pleased." Nobody else in Scripture does God say that about. He doesn't say it about Mary, who was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, to bear him, to give birth to him, to be that mother figure. It's not said of any of the disciples. It's not said of any of the old prophets. But it is said of Jesus Christ, "Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So it's important that all understand salvation is through Jesus Christ because we call upon the name of Jesus Christ. But no one can even do that without the Holy Spirit drawing them, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to draw hearts unto Jesus Christ. And God gives the grace and the understanding to realize that I need salvation, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. So we're going to answer some more questions tonight. And I want to start with, take your Bibles and go to John chapter 14. And we're going to start with question number 7. And that is, where does Jesus distinguish between the three persons in the Godhead? Where does Jesus distinguish between the three persons in the Godhead? So look at John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. Because all throughout Jesus' teachings in his 3.5-year ministry, I mean, he taught very plainly who he was. He taught very plainly who God was. And here he mentions the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So that comforter, another comforter, is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. As he's speaking to his disciples, the Holy Spirit had not indwelt anybody up to this point. The Holy Spirit came upon people, came upon Samson, so Samson could be the strongest man, came upon David at different times, even came upon some of the prophets that they would prophesy. You go back and you look at Saul. Even King Saul prophesied a couple of times because the Holy Spirit came upon him. But the Holy Spirit had not indwelt anybody until after the resurrection. But Jesus says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit coming from the Father, but just even look at verse 18. At verse 16, 17, he mentions the Holy Spirit coming from the Father, and he would be the comforter. But verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So even in verse 18, he's saying that I am the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. Again, they have their different ministries, but they are all the same. Look, if you would, at John chapter 15. Let me turn one page and look at verse number 26. I find it very interesting looking at the Trinity and looking at all these different verses and just realizing just how involved God is with everything. Not just creation, where he speaks the worlds into existence, but if you were to go back, it was the Spirit of God that walked upon the waters as he created things. It was the voice of God walking through the garden when Adam and Eve had sinned. And it is God that is he is involved in our lives. He orchestrates the salvation of a person, or the Holy Spirit draws a person to Christ. The person sees by understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, God giving them that grace, and God extending that gift of salvation to them. But in John chapter 15, look at verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now remember, what was the reason why, one of the reasons why the Pharisees was always wanting to kill Jesus? I mean, they didn't like him because he was drawing everybody away from them. They wanted the great followings. They wanted people to reverence them. But Jesus, drawing people away, but he would often say that he and his Father were one. And the Pharisees would take up stones to kill him because he was saying, they said he blasphemes. He's saying that he's God. He's making himself equal with God. He is, but that was one reason why they wanted to kill him several times. And here, again, Jesus says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Again, just even seeing the Trinity just in that verse, and yet Jesus making mention of the three that are part of the Godhead. I want you to look with me at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, as we think about question number 8. Question number 8. And there, again, there's lots of verses we could go to on every single one of these questions, but just kind of putting a couple of references to each question. Feel free to, on your own, study it out even more. Be a Berean of the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. All right? So as we think about question number 8, are the three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are they equal? Again, a lot of these questions will have the same verses that we look at. But again, these are questions that people ask at various times. Different people ask these questions. Are they equal? John chapter 5, look at verse 17. Again, like I said, you may have somebody ask you these questions in various ways, and you have something to show them. You have something that gives you some help. Like, hey, you know what? Here's some scripture. Let's look at what the Bible says. Because honestly, my words, what I say, never convinces anybody. But the word of God, God promises, will not return void. The word of God will go forth and do what it's intended to do. All right, so if somebody rejects the word of God, rejects the truth, okay, well, that's on them. That's between them and God, all right? And I don't get offended at that. I pray for them. Now, if... When do people get offended? It's when somebody doesn't receive them and doesn't receive what they say. But if I'm speaking truth and giving scripture, then I know, you know what? They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting God's word. All right? So are the three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are they equal? John chapter 5, look at verse 17 through 19. John chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. All right, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So again, Jesus is equating himself with the Father. All right, you know what? Let's even go back. Let's back up just so we understand why Jesus is saying this. Go back up to go back up to verse number 6. This is where the impotent man is laid at the pool of Bethesda. He's been laid there for a long time. He's the one that tells Jesus that when the waters are stirred, there's no one there to help him to get into the water. When he tries to get there, someone goes in before him, they're healed. So he's been there for a long time. All right, so verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him, the impotent man that's made whole, in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Again, there are those that have said, and I've heard people even say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Here he says, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," and the Pharisees knew what he was saying and they wanted to stone him because he's saying that he's God. All right? And there's other times where he would say, "Before Abraham was, I am," saying again, he's God. But again, look at verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." All right? So look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 in verse 9. So again, are they equal? Well, if Jesus is doing the work and God is doing the work, then they are equal. They're equal in their power. In John chapter 14, look at verse 9 through 11. And Jesus saith unto him, again, he's speaking to Philip, because Philip in verse 8 asks the question, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." All right? And Jesus says in verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Because again, Scripture tells us Jesus is the express image of God. All right? It's Emmanuel, God with us. So God has been with Philip. And Philip is asking a question that shouldn't be asked, but Jesus still answers him. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," because even the works, Jesus said, "The works I do show forth the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Again, Jesus is testifying that he is God. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Because again, who can raise the dead? Who can heal the lame? Who can give sight to the blind? Only God. God's the creator of life. God can do anything. God can raise someone from the dead. He can give someone the sight. He can give someone who's never walked a day in their life the strength in their legs and their ankles to be able to walk. But Jesus says, "I'm in the Father, the Father's in me." He's saying, "I am Jehovah. I am the great I am." Yet who are we supposed to call on for salvation? If someone prays a prayer and says, "God, I want you to come into my life and be my Savior," is that good enough? And the answer would be no. Because the Bible tells us we're to call on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, again, has that, if I can say, ministry. His ministry is a ministry of salvation. "Whosoever believeth on the Son has everlasting life." Because there are many that do believe in God, but they reject Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to that question. If someone rejects Jesus Christ, will God the Father still receive them? And we'll answer that, because there are many, again, that are faithful to their religion and they wholeheartedly believe in God the Creator, but they reject God's Son, Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at, let's see here. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, Because I want to answer the question, how can someone learn of God? How will somebody learn of God, and how can they learn of God? Because, again, when you go through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and again, I've even had people say, well, I've read the Bible through. I don't need to read it again. It's like, okay, well, I've read it a gazillion times, and I still read it, and I'm still amazed at what I read, and I still like, was that in there before? I don't remember that being there the last time I read it. And the Word of God just continues to speak and guide us because it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. But as you continue to read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you can't help but to come to the conclusion that what is true is Jesus Christ is God. I mean, even he even shows himself to Joshua on the night before Joshua leads the people in going against Jericho. The captain of the host of God's army shows up to Joshua, which is Jesus Christ, to give him the battle plan, how to follow by faith and to trust the Lord and to do exactly what God says, and they would see victory against Jericho. But in John chapter 1, look at verse number 18. The question, how may we learn of God, or how may somebody learn of God? Because God is not who we think he is. You ever heard someone say, well, I believe in the big man upstairs. Well, what upstairs are you talking about? There's no upstairs. There's heaven. There's God's throne. But when someone says that, okay, they really don't believe in the God of heaven, all right? Now, they may have some concept. There are many people that have, religious concepts, but they don't have the truth, all right? So verse 18 of John chapter 1. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All right, so Jesus Christ has declared him, and when Jesus was walking on the earth, he declared the Father to his disciples. He declared God to those that would sit and listen to his teachings. All right, no man had seen God any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember when you go back and Jesus comes to the synagogue in Capernaum, I believe it was, and he sat down and the scroll was given to him. He opened it up to the book of Isaiah. He read from Isaiah. And he gave it back to the scribe and told the people, today this scripture is fulfilled. And the people said of Jesus that he spake gracious words. I'm kind of paraphrasing what the verses say, but they said of Jesus that he spoke gracious words, and he didn't speak like the Pharisees, like the scribes. Completely different, because when Jesus spoke, man, it drew people to him. It comforted people. It gave them peace. It drew them to the Father. It drew them to Jesus Christ. When you have the Spirit of God in you and you read Scripture, it's completely different from a lost person reading Scripture. Because I can remember being lost, reading Scripture, and not understanding it. But being drawn to it while I read it, but not understanding it. Because obviously, God drawing people to him. But when I was saved and Jesus Christ came into my life because I confessed my sin, I asked Christ to be my Savior, then when I read Scripture, it was completely different. I could understand. Now, do I understand everything in Scripture? No. But as the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us and we compare Scripture with Scripture, then we see just how everything fits together. Now, because again, you think about Scripture. There are those that say, well, it's just a fairy tale, you know, that was written by, you know, men thousands of years ago. But it's written by multiple authors from multiple generations, and yet it all kind of goes together. It all goes together. Nothing Nothing is out of place. Nothing contradicts itself. It just kind of all flows because God has given it to us. But when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 13 through 18. Because even though we have not seen God, can we know God? Absolutely. Can we learn about God? Absolutely. Jesus Christ taught his disciples about God. He even, again, he tells Philip, Philip, have you been so long with me that you haven't seen the Father? I am my Father. I'm in the Father. Father's in me. He's saying, we're the same. I'm the express image of the Father. All right? So look at, again, Ephesians chapter 2. Where am I at here? Verse 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's the same thing I was saying a minute ago. When I was lost trying to read the Bible, I didn't understand it. But as a child of God, born again, reading the Bible, I understand it because it's the Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us. There's the picture on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary and darkness upon the face of the earth for 3 hours. Jesus finally cries out, it is finished. There's a great earthquake. The graves open up. The dead are raised. There are those that were dead that are walking around in the town. And the Bible records that the veil in the temple was rent in two pieces from top to bottom, now making access, giving us access to the Father. God wants us to be able to come to him. We have the boldness to come into, to come before the throne of grace, to ask for help in time of need. Again, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Just think about what he's saying in verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God wants us to know who he is. God wants us to spend time with him. That's why he's given us that ability to come to him in prayer. Came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. No man can cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. All right? Somebody may believe in God, but they have no access to God if they do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ gives salvation. The Holy Spirit gives us that access to God. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are active in salvation, in the plan of salvation, but even active in our life even now. Why is it important for someone to even know about God? Okay, if someone knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, why do I need to learn about God? Because we learn that it's God's plan of salvation for us to come to him, so we have access to him, so we can fellowship with him, so we can learn, you know what? Why does God do what he does in our life? Because he loves us. Because he wants to show his grace in our life. Because he wants to show love and mercy. And his love was manifested on the cross of Calvary. You cannot separate God from his Spirit or the Spirit from Jesus Christ. They are all three one, but yet they are distinct. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is very important for the disciple of Christ, for the Bible believer. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ, plain and simple. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Remember, Jesus Christ ascended up from his disciples, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, with our finite minds, can we comprehend all that? How can those three be one and yet distinct in what they do? But the Bible tells us, and it's faith. Faith is what guides us. Faith is what we build our life upon. We're walked by faith, not by sight. I believe what the Bible says. I believe what Jesus has said of himself, the Father, and the Spirit. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 for question number 10. Question number 10, do the three persons in the Trinity work in harmony in the interest of God's people? Does Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God all work in harmony in the interest of his people? The short answer is yes, because why wouldn't they? The Holy Spirit's not going to go against the Father's will. Jesus is not going to go against the Father's will. Romans chapter 8, in verse 27 and 34. So verse 27 of Romans chapter 8, and he that searcheth the hearts. You know what? Even back up. Let's back up a few verses here. Look at verse number 24. We'll start at verse number 24 and read down to 27 and then skip to 34. So, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You understand, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. The Holy Spirit prays for us. There are times, you know what, we're praying and we're not even quite sure what to pray for. Again, have you ever had someone come to your mind that you felt like you needed to pray for, but you didn't know what you were supposed to pray for? So what do you do when God brings someone to your mind? And you're not quite, you're pressed in your heart that, you know what, I need to pray for them. But I don't know what. You just start praying. Lord, I don't know what it is, but you do. And there's been times in, for myself where I'll even pray for things that, for me, I'm unsure of, but the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. Okay, Lord, I'm not sure if this is it, but Lord, if this is it, and then I pray about it. Because the Holy Spirit does reveal things to us. But again, the Holy Spirit, again, he helps our infirmities. He intercedes for us. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to God's will, not his will. Remember, Jesus even said of the Holy Spirit would speak only the things that he hears. The Holy Spirit does not do what he wants to do. That's why I'm totally against those that say they can speak in tongues, those that supposedly are, you know, I'll say get possessed, and they say that they're taken over by the Holy Spirit, and they start barking like dogs and holy laughter. You don't see that in Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit is just that, holy. The Holy Spirit is in control. A person is not going to lose control of themselves by having the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look in Scripture, you think about the man that was possessed with demons, the demoniac of Gadara. He was out of control. He had demons. He had thousands of demons because Jesus gave the demons leave and allowed them to go into a herd of swine, and the Bible records it was 2,000 pigs that were inhabited by these demons. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit does not do his will. He fulfills the Father's will, and the Father's will is go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5. Because God's will for every child of his is to have the fruit of the Spirit in their life bearing out. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only to guide us through the scriptures, to teach us, to comfort us, but the Holy Spirit's ministry also is to produce his fruit in our lives. And it starts in our heart, changing us from the inside out, and that fruit bears out in our life. Because look at verse, starting at verse number 16. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Meaning, look, the Holy Spirit is not in gratifying the flesh. The Holy Spirit is all about glorifying the Father. Look at verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because they have not the Spirit of Christ in them. They're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 22. Understand before we read verse 22. Again, God is saying you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 20. Witchcraft, someone who is yoked up with witchery and stuff, and they're involved in that, they're not a child of God. And I've even heard say, oh, I believe in God. I mean, there's a man that comes to my mind right now that I am very familiar with from years ago. And he came to church for a while, not here, came to church for a while, and left church, got offended one day, left church, and saw on his Facebook where he was claiming to be a warlock, claiming to be a child of the devil. And then a while later, the same Facebook was changed, and he was claiming to be a bishop, a follower of Jesus Christ. And I know for a fact he didn't get saved. So it's kind of, he goes back and forth. I'm saying you can't be involved in wickedness and claim the name of Christ. All right? Because notice verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Holy Spirit brings self-control into a person's life. Now, does that mean the moment someone gets saved, then they don't sin anymore and all their bad habits, everything, it's all gone? No. But if they were involved in witchcraft, and yet they turn from that, they repent from that, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and they no longer have a desire for that stuff. They may still have some things that they struggle with, smoking, drinking, things like that, that the Holy Spirit helps them to get over, helps them to get victory over that, okay? What I'm saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, the Holy Spirit brings control, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, the Holy Spirit will fulfill the Father's will in that person's life, and that is to what? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you look at verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, speaking of God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's will is for every born-again believer, every child of God, to be conformed and to the image of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, but he wants us to be loving, full of joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. All right? He wants us to have the mind of Christ where, you know what? My will is God's will. What is it that God wants me to do? Being that living sacrifice. Again, the Holy Spirit is not going to do his will. He's going to do the Father's will. Look, if you would. Look at John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13. Just another scripture reference in regards to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working in harmony in the interest of God's people. John chapter 14, look at verse 13. Notice what Jesus says. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, Jesus says, ask in my name. And that's why when we pray, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, when we are seeking God for wisdom or for an answer to prayer, and we say, Lord, I mean, Jesus said, if we ask in his name, you'll do it, and we know that you'll do it according to your will. Again, they work in harmony because it is the will of the Father. All right, so look at 1 John chapter 2, question number 11. Question number 11, if someone rejects the Son, can they be received of the Father? If someone rejects Jesus Christ, will God the Father still receive them? Receive them into heaven. And we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And someone may say, well, that's just Jesus. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe you have to know Jesus to get into heaven. Again, many people believe that their good works will get them into heaven. I know of somebody that they believe that, well, you know, if God will let a murderer into heaven who's asked for forgiveness and he's asked Jesus Christ to be there, then why won't he let me into heaven if I don't commit murder and if I just live an upright moral life? Well, because you still have the sin nature. Everyone's born with the sin nature, and that's what condemns people to separation from God, is that sin nature. And God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. There's nothing we can do that will get us into heaven. But again, I've met people that they believe in God, they believe in the big man upstairs. They just don't believe in organized religion. They don't believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. So what does God say in his word? 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. And again, remind us, you know this, you might know this, but there's going to be somebody that asks you the question, can someone go to heaven without Jesus Christ? Someone that believes in God. Well, I believe God created everything. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, let's even back up. And look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, and this is John writing to believers, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's what he says. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The Savior of the world, the Messiah. He is Antichrist. He's against Christ and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, I mean, just in those verses there, if someone denies Jesus Christ and they go, no, I don't believe Jesus Christ is a way of salvation. I believe in God. I know God created the universe. I know God gave life. It says if you deny Jesus Christ, you deny the Son, you've denied the Father as well. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5. And I don't say this joyfully. I say it with a sad heart that there are many that are faithful in their religion. They're faithful in what they do. They're faithful in believing in God, but they deny Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And there are those that even promote Jesus Christ, but they promote themselves as equal to him, like I said earlier, about the family member saying of the family member that had died in an accident that he's now with his older brother Jesus. And they were speaking of Jesus Christ. It's the same religion that teaches that Jesus and the devil are brothers. That's blasphemy. Because Jesus Christ is not the brother of the devil. Jesus Christ created the devil as an angelic being. Lucifer was an angelic being. He was in charge of worshiping God, leading the angels in worshiping God. But he got filled with pride and wanted to take God's place. And it got him kicked out of heaven. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father and God the Son, but everybody else below that is not equal to him. But again, if someone denies Jesus Christ, they are denying God the Father as well. Look at chapter 5, verse 10 through 13. And honestly, if you can get somebody to read Romans, the book of John, and even 1 John, that's struggling with that concept of having to believe in Jesus Christ as well as God the Father, if you can get somebody to read those books, Romans, John, and 1 John, if they'll just come with an open mind and open heart and read, they'll come to the conclusion that the truth is, without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You might have religion, you might have knowledge of God, that, well, I know God created the universe, and I believe that we didn't just happen here, God gave me life. Because you understand, no one's born by accident. Nobody's born by accident. Not even someone who is born in an illegitimate relationship. It's not by accident. God gives life. And why does he give life? So that life may come to know him. That life may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because hopefully you never heard this, but there are children that hear by their parents who don't love them, you were an accident. Wish you were never born. But you know what? They're not an accident. God wants them to come to know him who loves them very much and has proven his love at the cross of Calvary and has proven his love by giving them a life to live to come to know him. Verse 10 through 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, because that witness in himself is the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's not good enough that somebody's religious. And we cannot assume because somebody goes to church and is religious that they're saved. All right? Now, we're not the judge. We're not to go around, as I've known some people to go around, and they were the Holy Spirit police, and they thought it was up to them to, you know, point out every fallacy in somebody's life and everything. No, the Holy Spirit does the conviction. And again, you know, it's not up to me if someone's saved or not, but if God presents the opportunity, hey, you know, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And how do you know you're going to heaven? Aren't you even just saying someone that does go to church, all right? That maybe you're unsure if they're saved. Isn't it good that God's good to us? I mean, let God start the conversation. Let God help us, all right? Because God uses us. God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, all right? He wants to use us in people's lives. But again, just because somebody believes in God doesn't mean they believe in Jesus Christ. God says it plainly that he gave the record of his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And man, aren't you glad that you can know that you have eternal life, that it's not, oh, I hope so. I hope that, you know, when I get to those pearly gates, Paul lets me in. Nope, it's Jesus Christ. He's the door. And once you walk through that door, he never lets you go. All right, let's see. Very quickly, if you don't mind, question number 12 and then question number 13. Question number 12, if a person sins against the Holy Spirit, can they ever obtain forgiveness? If a person sins against the Holy Spirit, can they ever obtain forgiveness? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The Bible tells us there is an unpardonable sin. And there was a time where many preachers preached the unpardonable sin was suicide. That if a child of God committed suicide, they would not go to heaven. Now, why they would preach such a thing, I don't know, but as I've thought about it, and even heard about pastors' children committing suicide, I thought, how can that be? Why would that be? Why would somebody take their life knowing that God gives them life? When you are in a fight with the devil, again, you have an adversary. The Bible tells in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And when somebody's not walking with the Lord, when a child of God turns their back on God, remember the prodigal son found himself in the pig pen? His life was wasted. Nobody cared about him. But thankfully, the Bible says that he remembered his father's house. He remembered he was better off. But there are times where people get to a place where their mind is just filled with the thought, you'd be better off not here. And it was preached for a while that if someone committed suicide, that was a child of God. That was it. They couldn't go to heaven. That was the unpardonable sin. But didn't Jesus say that you're in the Father's hand as well as his hand? No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. If I did nothing to gain the gift of salvation, then what do I do to lose the gift of salvation? The Bible teaches us, again, nothing. Now, it is terrible when someone thinks that their only hope is suicide. That's terrible that someone gets to that place. But that's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejecting the Holy Spirit that draws people to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, you look at verse 31. Verse 31, Jesus says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, notice what Jesus says, shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, why would Jesus bring this up? Why would he bring up the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? He says, again, he says, if anybody blasphemes him, it'll be forgiven. Because there are many people that use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. So does that mean they can never be saved because they've blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ? No, because I'm one that before I got saved, I used the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. But that's the grace of God. As the Holy Spirit moved in my heart, drawing me to Christ, and there was time where I kind of was putting it off, and but the Holy Spirit just kept on. Kept drawing me to Christ, kept using circumstances, using my wife. And the moment that I gave up the fight and stopped running and gave my life to Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, given the gift of salvation. But Jesus says, if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven. If you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven, he says in verse 32. Why is that? I want you to back up, if you would. Back up to verse 22. He says this because of what some religious people had said to him and about him. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. You're saying they bring a man to him, and specifically says he's possessed with a devil, but he was blind, couldn't see, couldn't talk. So this devil had caused him not to be able to see, not to be able to talk. All right, they bring him to Jesus, knowing Jesus can heal him. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Because he made both this man to be able to see and to speak. All right? And they're all glorifying. Is not this the son of David? All right? But notice verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they're not acknowledging the power of Christ, but they're saying, he's doing it by the power of a devil and the prince of devils at that. They're saying Jesus has a devil in him. Look at verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Know why he's asking the question? Because they exercised exorcism. They practiced exorcism. The seven sons of Sceva went into a house to cast out a demon out of a man, the Bible records. And these seven sons of Sceva went in and they said, you know, we adjure thee by the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preacheth. And the Bible records that that demon spoke out of that man to those seven religious men and said, who are you? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And they got whipped up on, the Bible says. They fled out of that house. All right? So Jesus is saying, you know what? If I'm casting out demons by a demon, who are your children casting them out by? Because they weren't casting them out by the Spirit of God. All right? But you go on, and that's why Jesus says, you know, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. They're rejecting. These Pharisees rejected Jesus. They rejected the Holy Spirit. And once somebody rejects the Holy Spirit, that's it. They're doomed. Their destination is sealed. When someone says, I will not believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, I reject Jesus Christ. It's only by the grace of God that they can even get saved. But Jesus says, once they do that, once they reject, once they do that, there's no forgiveness. Now look very quickly at Romans chapter 8. Last question. If we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, can anything separate us from God? Because what can a child of God, what can a born-again believer who has put their faith and trust solely in Jesus Christ? It's not adding Jesus Christ to something else, as some people do. Some people just add Jesus to what they're already doing. It's solely Jesus Christ and Him alone. If I've done that, if I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and I believe that God's word is true and He has said that I have eternal life because that life is in Jesus Christ, what is it that would ever separate me from God? And the answer is nothing. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39, because there are those that believe that you can lose your salvation. I would not want to live a life like that, believing I can lose my salvation, because what if my destiny, what if God's plan for me to die is in a car accident, and right before I hit that car hits me, I'm mad and I say something. Hopefully I have nothing, because as far as I know, there's nothing in my heart that would come out. But again, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, again, there's times where we get mad. But what if I say something that's not Christ-like right as I'm getting hit? Does that mean I'm going to wake up in hell? Does that mean I've lost the gift of salvation because I wasn't perfect until my last breath? Because unfortunately, there are those that believe they can lose their salvation. But what did I do to earn it? What did I do to gain it? Nothing. It's simply the gift of God. It's God's grace. But what is it that would separate us from God? You look at Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, just as if you never did it. As far as the east is from the west, your transgressions have been forgiven. They've been removed. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's speaking of you, God's people. It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And Paul says, and hopefully we all can say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you think about just the wonderful thing that nothing can separate you from the love of God, because that love of God is in Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior, sealed by the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us to comfort us, to guide us, to teach us, to cultivate His fruit in our life, so that we are conformed more to the image of Christ, which is God's will. So, I mean, as we continue to build our faith upon the foundation that's been laid for us, and we continue to live our life upon the foundation as the Bible says in Ephesians, building with precious stone. There are times where we think something is good, which ends up being wood, hay, or stubble, as the Bible says. And there's coming a day when all of our works, what we've done in our life, is going to be tried by fire. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Because God wants to reward us. God wants to reward us with the life that we've lived in Christ. But again, as we go through these questions, and that's the end of these questions, we'll do another topic next week, but the fact is, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God. You can't believe in just one or the other. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, and you know what? There's many times I ask the Holy Spirit, please continue to cultivate your fruit in my life. Help me to be more loving. Help me to have that joy even in a storm. Help me to be, you know, meek. Help me to be temperate. Help me to have that control that I need. Help me to be that shining light that Jesus calls us to be. So again, there's times where we don't know what we're to pray for, but you start praying, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind. He utters things for us that obviously we can't hear, but listen, it's a wonderful thing that God is involved in every aspect of salvation and every aspect of our life after that. And the fact it's the three of them drawing us unto him. And again, that's what people need to know.